And we come now to John's description of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he went through in the Garden of Gethsemane. So now read John chapter 18 and read down through verses 1 down through 11. Follow along in your Bibles if you will. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was the garden into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh hither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered them, I have told you that I am. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which ye spake, Of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword, shall I not drink it? Now before we go to prayer, I know your Bible says just like I am. When the Lord Jesus spake, they said, Who seek ye? And he said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. Now that word he was put in. It's a little different type in your Bible, just like it is in mine. And we find very clearly the Lord Jesus didn't say, I am he. He merely said, I am. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you'll know that Elohim is the name for I am. And so when God appeared unto Moses, Moses said, Who shall I say sent me? And Jehovah answered and said, I am that I am sent thee. And this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ here. And he's speaking again that he is the I am of the Old Testament. Now keep this in mind. Jehovah of the Old Testament is also the Lord Jesus Christ of the New Testament. Don't ever forget that. And keep that in mind and you won't have very much trouble understanding your Bible just a little bit better. Now let's bow together in prayer. Our Lord, tonight we come to this awesome hour as we'll only touch the fringe of thy garment, and we ask thee, give us ability and understanding to set forth these truths as they need to be set forth, and then, blessed Spirit of God, empower them as only thou art able. O Lord, when we realize again what you suffered to bring us unto thee, our hearts melt before thee, and we stand in awe at thy feet, knowing, Lord, that we don't deserve anything but thy judgment. And then when we realize how much you suffered for us, we just praise thee and praise thee again for allowing us to know thee. Now speak to our hearts, quiet every mind that's here, fasten each one's attention upon that which you have for us to learn, and then we pray, our God, send it forth with might and power. Unlock these hearts here tonight that need to know thee, and bring them unto thyself. Open their understandings, and Lord, let them taste just a little bit of Gethsemane as you bring them under conviction. The glory will be thine when you finish the work, and the praise will be thine, and Lord, we'll just thank you as we look upon this reality to take place according to thy will. So forgive us where we fail thee, and Lord, send forth thy word in power tonight, and exalt thyself in all that's said and done. We ask it now for thy glory. Amen. Our subject tonight, the awesomeness of Gethsemane. Now we're going to spend a couple of weeks in this portion of the Word of God, because you see, tonight I'm going to take you back to the book of Matthew, and off we'll study the Word of God. We don't have to be in a hurry. You see, we're not bound to observe Easter. Well, why not, preacher? Because every Sunday's our Easter. Did you know that? Just think of it. Every Sunday is Easter. You say, what are you talking about? Well, I know in the religious world they observe a day called Easter, and I'm glad they do. It may sound strange to you, but what is the Lord God of heaven doing? He's making the entire world stop and realize again that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, the Lord Jesus Christ did die, and the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. The whole world has to know that. And they do. Now, in the Mohammedan world, they try to shut it out, but I'll tell you, they can't shut it out too much, because the Lord God of heaven makes the world pause and recognize that this Jesus that the world hates is the Son of God, and he's a resurrected, exalted, and reigning Lord at this hour. Now, yes, he's waiting for his enemies to become his footstool. He's not reigning like he will, But I'll tell you this, He's God and He's Lord. And tonight we have the privilege of seeing the awesomeness of Gethsemane. Now take your Bibles, if you will, and look at John chapter 18 and verse 1. And notice what it says. Where was a garden? Now we could stop right here. Into the which He entered, He and His disciples. Chapter 26. You find again the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the same place, but you have Matthew giving his description of it. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36 down through verse 39, we read these words. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now that's going to form, you might say, the basis of our message tonight. First of all, we want to look at a couple of things here tonight for a few moments. We see, first of all, Christ's sufferings and sorrows are mentioned. Now you say, Pastor, what were you talking about? Well, in John 18:1, he went to a garden. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36, that garden was named. It was named Gethsemane. Now that doesn't mean much to a lot of people unless you study the Word of God. But Gethsemane is mentioned in Matthew and in Mark, and Gethsemane is also referred to by both Luke and John. Now, if you want to be any kind of a Bible student, you want to know what this name means. Well, it means two words. That word Gethsemane means oil press. Now, think of that. Oil press. You got your spiritual eyesight? Oil immediately is a reference of God the Holy Spirit. Because we find that the Holy Spirit is mentioned as oil in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 9. Then we find the word press means to put pressure on all sides. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, I'm going to tell you point blank. Today, a lot of people are trying to do the work of the Lord. And I used to do it, for I knew better. I used to be able to tell a tear-jerking story, and I could pull the net, and I'll tell you right now, down the aisle, people would come. I was pretty good at it. But that didn't get them through Christ. Today, I don't do that. You know why? Not the right way. The second reason is this. God's the one who's got to put the pressure on the individual. And if the Lord ever saves you, if He's ever saved you, you know what I'm talking about, through conviction. I'm going to tell you right now, there was a pressure upon you which affected. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, then I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to have to experience this, because you see, salvation is the revelation of Christ to your heart, but at the same time, there's an experience there, and you'll know what it means to be under the trauma of Holy Spirit conviction. People, they don't know what they're talking about. Well, tonight, for a few moments, we're going to look at the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord Jesus went to the garden. Now why? Well, I'll tell you why. It was in the garden that Adam sinned. And it was in the garden that the Lord Jesus Christ procured our salvation. You see, there's two gardens there. The one led to sin in the Garden of Eden, and the Garden of Gethsemane is the one that the Lord Jesus Christ went through and endured the sufferings of God as well as those on the cross so that He could bring us to Himself and give us eternal life. You see, there's two gardens there. And so this is a garden. The word garden, the word Gethsemane, as I mentioned before, it means oil press. And oil is a reference to God the Holy Spirit. Then the word press means to exert pressure on all sides. All right, look at Matthew chapter 26, and look again, if you will, at verse 36 down through verse 38. And particularly in verse 37 we read, And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and we find he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now these words are found in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 37. Now the word sorrowful and very heavy, what does it mean? Well, number one, it means to afflict with gladness. Now you have a real contrast here. The Lord Jesus Christ was in the upper room with the disciples. They had the Passover supper, and then he instituted the Lord's hymn in singing a hymn. And the hymn that they sang was Psalm 117 and 18. And then we find they got up and they walked out and they sang that hymn, and the Lord Jesus Christ led the group in singing the hymn. You know why? It was His Word. And we find very clearly, then He came into the Garden of Gethsemane, and immediately He began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. What a contrast here. Now why? Well, we find the word sorrowful and very heavy means this. He was afflicted with sadness. It means also to cause grief. And then the third thing, it means to make one uneasy. And this is a description of the Lord Jesus. He began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now, the words very heavy means this. It means uncomfortable. It means not to be at home. It means speaking of an experience of which one is not familiar. And then it also means to be excessively concerned. Now, hold you see. All of this was predicted of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Psalms. So keep your finger on Matthew chapter 26 for a moment and go back with me to Psalm chapter 55. And you have here the description of it as it was penned for us by in the Psalms. In Psalm 55 and verses 4 and 5, we read these words, "My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me." Now that's a description of the sufferings of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now also, we want you to notice something else. We want you to turn now to Mark chapter 14, if you read it, and you look with me at verse 32, down through verse 34. And you have again another description of the awesomeness of Gethsemane set forth before us. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 32, down through verse 34, we read these words, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, Sit you here while I shall pray. And He taketh with Him Peter and James and John, and their word there, you see. And He saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." All right? Now underline that word sorrowmaze, if you will, and let me give you the meaning of it as it's found in the original language. We find to be sorrowmaze means to be, to throw into amazement. It also means this. It means to thoroughly alarm. Now you think of that. Have you ever been thoroughly alarmed? If God's ever saved you, you have. You become thoroughly alarmed under Holy Spirit conviction. And the sad thing about people today, they don't know what Holy Spirit conviction is all about. But our Lord right here, He began to be thoroughly alarmed. And then the last words are the words terrify, and the word terrify in the original language gives you the description of a group of horses that are tied to a stall, and we find the barn is on fire. And so those horses become thoroughly terrified. Their eyes are exploding wide open, their nostrils are distended, they're whinnying and crying and they're struggling like everything, alright, they're terrified. And I'll tell you right now, this is what the Lord Jesus was experiencing here. Now somebody might say, "Well, preacher, why?" Well, because He was going through what God had ordained for Him to go through. We'll get into that in a moment or two. Now take your Bibles again, if you will, and I want you to look at the third thing. Turn back to Luke chapter 22 and look with me at verse 39. You too, find again in verse 39. Notice, "And He came out and went as He was accustomed to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples also followed Him. And when He was at the place, He said unto them, Pray ye that ye enter not into temptation. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto Him from heaven, strengthening Him. And being in an agony, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground." All right, now let's stop right here. And I want to make a statement here. Not all the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed on Calvary. You say, "What are you talking about? There was blood shed right here." Now pay close attention. Scientists have found that if an individual is in a great enough calamity and they have a great enough agony of their soul, they can sweat blood. But now you listen. The Lord Jesus Christ sweat blood here. Now why, preacher? Well, I'm going to go into that for just a few moments, because we find the word agony, being an agony of soul, it means this. It means to stretch out. The picture that is set forth in agony is that of an anchor chain. And the anchor goes down deep into the sea, and it hits the bottom of the sea, and it clamps down on the ground. And when the storm arises and that ship is anchored, you know what happens? That chain is stretched, as it were, to the limit. Now, that's the way the soul of Christ was stretched to the limit in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, why? Well, we'll tell you why. First of all, we find very clearly was our Lord becoming sore amazed. Well, we find very clearly he was afflicted with gladness. He was also very heavy, which means that he was speaking of an experience of which one is not familiar. Now, hope you see, the Lord Jesus Christ underwent something here that he was not familiar with before. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, we're going to look now at the second aspect of our lesson tonight. We're going to give you just a cursory examination, so to speak, of the sorrows of Christ. You see, my Lord suffered. He suffered body, soul, and spirit for you and me. You better understand that. And when my Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was enduring such great agony that it seemed that he would absolutely quake under it completely. Now why? Because of the awesomeness of your sin and mine, and the cost that it would cost him to redeem us. You see, sin had no claim on Christ. Hell had no claim on Christ. The law had no claim on Christ. The justice of God had no claim on Christ. Well, why not, preacher? He was perfect from the time he was born until God made him to be sin for us. He had no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. But God, in his infinite mercy and grace, he made his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now chew on that and stop for a moment. Salvation is really something. The agony of our Lord is even too great for me and my finite mind and my inability to try to bring out. But I'm going to try to bring out a few things for you as to the origin of that. But our Lord became very sorrowful. He became very heavy. All right, now let's stop right here. You and I have our Gethsemane. You say, what are you talking about? If you're saved here tonight, you had your Gethsemane. God placed one day, and you know it. He brought you to a place one day when you became very sorrowful and very thoroughly, and you were crying unto the Lord, and you were in agony of soul, and no human being could help you. Now you say, wait a minute. No, that's right. You see, salvation is all of God, and it's all of grace. I can't bring you to Christ. I'm really glad I can't, because if I could, it wouldn't last. But the Holy Spirit is the one that brings you to Christ. And the Holy Spirit of God, he makes every individual whom the Lord God of heaven ever saved, the Holy Spirit of God makes every individual to have their personal Gethsemane. You can't miss it, because this is God's ordained method. He's going to make you sorrowful. He'll make you cry, and at first you won't know what you're crying about. And then God will make you become heavy, and he'll make you become thoroughly alarmed. You know why? Because I'm going to tell you this. You're going to be made to taste what it means to stand before God as a guilty, good-for-nothing, hell-deserving sinner. And if you've never been there, then put it down. You better ask the Lord to bring you there, because nobody escapes this and gets to Christ. Now, this is leading us up to another thought, so I want to go back again, pick up where we left off. You see, there's so many avenues here. I could spend several hours with you just talking about this and showing you a few things here and there, and we'd still only scratch the surface. But now, what are you talking about? All right, let's look at the cursory examination of the Christ's sorrows for just a moment. First of all, we're going to look at the origin of them. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ become sorrowful? Why did he become very heavy? Why did he become sore amazed? And why also did he have the agony of soul? All right, we'll tell you. First of all, this is, when our Lord entered into the Garden of Gethsemane, it was God's appointed time for God the Father to open heaven. You say, what are you talking about? Prior to this time, the Lord Jesus Christ had perfect fellowship and communion and love of God. There was a beautiful communion between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. But when he came into the Garden of Gethsemane, he came to that particular ordained place that God had him to come to. And then the Garden of Gethsemane became a living reality to the Lord Jesus Christ, because, you see, God began to forsake Christ because Christ was to be our mediator. Now, there's only one mediator between God and man, and that man is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the mediator means to do this. A mediator is one who interposes between two parties, and he's an equal friend of both. Now, hold your seat. The Lord Jesus Christ was an equal friend of God. He's God's Son, and he's God's only begotten Son. He was on equal par with the Lord God of heaven. He was just as much God here on earth as he is in heaven. And yet at the same time, he was just as much man as if he was never God. Now, he was a friend of God. But now, hold your seat. He was not yet a real friend of the human race. You say, what are you talking about? He had not entered into the depravity and the sinfulness of the whole of the human race until he came to the Garden of Gethsemane, when God was beginning to make him sin for us, and God began to do what? He began to shut the door of heaven against the Lord Jesus Christ. Still listening? Now look again. We find he was becoming our mediator. Now what in the world are you talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ had to know what it meant to be forsaken of all, especially of God. Now, wait a minute. The only time that individuals are really forsaken of God is when they die and go to hell. Now, let's soak in. You're going to die and go to hell if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to get there because you're a good-looking individual. You're not going to get there because you've been good to your mother or your father or your wife or your sister or anything like that. You're only going to get to heaven by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because, you see, he has to become your mediator. Now, as our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ had to know what it meant to be forsaken of all, especially of God. Now, let's go back and find that out. Turn to Psalm chapter 88 and listen to what it says. Here you have a little bit of the sufferings that our Lord Jesus went through, as are described for us in Psalm chapter 88. Listen to it. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thine hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways, Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Now that's a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's also a description of a sinner under conviction. But we're not going to look at the sinner under conviction tonight. We're looking at the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, my Lord had to know what it meant to be forsaken of all, especially of God. Now, why? God cannot look upon sin. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13 says, thou art a purer eyes than to behold evil. And my God was doing this. God was shutting the door of heaven, and our Lord knew it. He was coming to the place where he was going to be forsaken of all, especially of God. Now, his friends around him couldn't help. The three disciples that were with him, they went to sleep. The rest of them were away. And the Lord Jesus was about 60 feet away from his disciples, and he was crying and praying unto the Lord, and they were sound asleep. And there's another lesson there. I'll bring that out in the weeks that lie ahead. But we find very clearly, this is the reason that our Lord began to be sorrowful and sore amazed. Then we find also, hold your seat now, when God rejects an individual, hell cries to claim him. You say, what are you talking about? Well, if an individual dies, suppose some of you sinners here tonight, and it could happen, all right, you walk out of here and you're still unsaved, and all right, at midnight the death angel comes. You answer his call. But when the death angel comes from you in your unsaved condition, I'm going to tell you something else. The demons of hell are sent after you and they chase you out of this world. Now how come? When heaven rejects, hell and hell grabs. And the Lord Jesus Christ, hold your seat now, the Lord Jesus Christ was bandied, as it were, back and forth. Hell couldn't claim him. Because, you see, he had done nothing. Now, hell claims you, and he claims me, because we're born sinners. The Lord Jesus was born sinless. Heaven was rejecting him. Hell couldn't grab him. They'd like to. And here he was, suspended, as it were, between heaven and hell, and sorrowing, and crying, and begging, and pleading for the Lord to listen to him. And I'll tell you right now, it seemed as though those prayers were unanswered. Now that's the origin of it. Then we find, there's the third thing. We find also, now listen, Christ had to know what it meant to be forsaken of all, especially of God, and then hell was seeking for Christ to engulf him because the Father was forsaking Christ, and then there had to be the third thing. The third thing was this, the will to sacrifice must continually go on. In other words, there could be no drawing back. And so our Lord came to the Garden of Gethsemane, and in this portion of the Word of God, or in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is fulfilling the type of the burnt offering that we're studying about on Sunday morning in Sunday school class, and we find what is the type of the burnt offering. It's a picture of complete devotion on the part of that bullock. And then we find also it sets forth the strength of that bullock and the steadiness of that bullock. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ could not turn back. And he was sorrowful. Now why couldn't he turn back? Because very clearly, the burnt offering was a voluntary offering. And if our Lord, he could not turn back, he could not blaspheme God because of the fact that he's God himself. And I want you to notice very clearly, the Lord Jesus Christ had to drink the cup that God had offered him because it was all part of God's covenant of redemption. You still listening? Do you understand me? I hope and pray that you do. Then, as I said before, the second thing about Christ beginning to have the origin of these terrible sorrows is this. The second thing is this, the Lord Jesus Christ had to drink the cup that God offered him. Now go back to Matthew 26 for a moment and notice what it says. In Matthew chapter 26, and we find here that the Lord Jesus is praying, and he says in verse 39, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou, or thou will. And then we went in verse 42 in time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Now, preacher, what in the world do you have here? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ had to drink the cup that God offered. Now, what are you talking about? Well, do you ever read Isaiah chapter 53? In Isaiah chapter 53, you have a beautiful description of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work that he performed for us. Most of you probably know Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We turn everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But so many people forget in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, it says these words, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. and when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and be satisfied. Now God the Father here was giving this cup to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was God the Father who was being pleased in the bruising of the Lord Jesus. And then it was the closing of heaven's door against Christ. This is what God was doing. And then also we find very clearly the Lord Jesus Christ began to experience the threefold death which was to engulf him. Now hold your seat. You and I can die as it were a threefold death. You preacher, what are you talking about? Well, death is a separation. When we die physically, what happens? We leave this body, it becomes an empty shell. It's the separation of the life from the body. That's temporal. Then, we find also, there is spiritual death, which is the separation from God, or the separation of the soul and body, which is temporal death. Spiritual death, which is the separation from God, being forsaken by God. Now, if you die here tonight without Christ, you'll die a temporal death, but I'm going to tell you right now, no Christ. All right, then the third death you have is this. It's eternal death. Now, what is eternal death? Eternal death will take place at the great white throne judgment when God will cast every Christ-rejecting individual and every sinner that's never been born again. The Lord God of heaven will put them into the lake of fire, and eternal death is the complete realization of the consequences of being forsaken of God according to the Spirit. Now, wait a minute. You are composed of body, soul, and spirit. If you die and go to hell, all right, you will without Christ. You'll stay there until the great white throne judgment, and then there will be fastened upon you for all eternity in your spirit as well as in your soul the reality that you deserve to receive what God gave you, and the consequences of it will be that you will be eternally forsaken of God. All right, now hold your seat. The Lord Jesus Christ had tasted that. You say, preacher, what and where are you talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane began to experience the threefold death that was to engulf him. That's why he became so sore amazed. You see, God was shutting the door of heaven on him. And he began to be sore amazed and heavy. He was experiencing something he never experienced before. And I'll tell you this, it affected him so desperately in body, soul, and spirit that he began to, as it were, to be in agony of soul, and his agony was so great that he sweat blood. Now why, preacher? To save a bunch of wretches like you and me. What a Savior we have. What a Christ we know. And what an adorable Redeemer. We have the privilege of fellowship with him, not only here in this life, but all through the countless ages of eternity. Oh, what a salvation we have. And like the song we used to sing, oh, what a story. And what a story it is that you have here the Lord Jesus Christ becoming sin for us. All right, now there's a third origin. And we find the third one is this. There had to be also the fulfilling of the covenant made in eternity. Now, if you know anything about your Bible, and if you don't know anything about it, you ought to read it. But if you know anything about your Bible, and I've preached it to you for some 30 years, you know that God has a covenant, known as the Hebrews, but it is also known as the covenant of redemption. Now, in a covenant, there's an agreement drawn up between two or more parties. And in the covenant of redemption, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit drew up and made an agreement amongst themselves. You and I, although we had nothing to do with that covenant, we're the recipients of it. Now keep that in mind. We find also the Lord Jesus Christ underwent these terrible sorrows because it was to be the fulfilling of the covenant made in eternity. Now, the covenant that God the Son made with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit is this. God the Son, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, agrees to submit to a penal infliction required by the attributes of God, namely justice. Now, let us soak in. The justice of God could only be satisfied by the execution of a penal infliction upon the individual. Now you say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, you know, a number of years ago, I was convicted of negligent homicide. I stood in that courtroom, and I stood there waiting for the judge to sentence me. He had to give me something. He could have given me 2 years in prison plus a $2,000 fine. He didn't do it. He gave me 3 months probation. And the probation of my 3 months was I could not drive my automobile from 1 o'clock in the morning until 5 o'clock in the morning unless I was on church business. Now, you've never heard of anything like that, and I haven't either. All right, but now why did he do it? Because the state of Michigan demanded, the justice of the state of Michigan demanded a penalty. He couldn't have absolved me. I was guilty. All right, the covenant that God drew up with God the Son was his. The Son, who is the to a penal infliction required by the attribute of God, namely, I'll turn to Romans chapter 3, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Romans chapter 3 and verse 26, or verse 24, I should say, down through verse 26. Notice, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his Son, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now that speaks of the Old Testament. Now in verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. All right? Now, you and I could not have been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ unless God had inflicted upon him that penal punishment. You see, the justice of God had to be satisfied. Now, this was drawn up in the covenant of redemption. The Son agreed to a penal infliction required by the attribute of God, namely justice. All right, but now listen. Now chew on this. And here's another amazing thing. The Lord Jesus Christ, you answer me now, you can think on it. Wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ involved in that covenant? He was. How was he involved in that covenant? He was involved in that covenant as God. He's just as much God as God the Father. And he's just as much God as God the Holy Spirit. All right, but now listen. He agreed to submit to this penal infliction required by the attribute of God, namely God's justice. But now listen. The Lord Jesus Christ, being God's Son and being God, he is just as much interested and concerned for the maintenance of the law and the justice of God as the Father was. In other words, he knew what he was to undergo. Aren't you glad you know him? What a Savior we have. And here he was interested in the maintenance of God's justice just as much as God the Father himself was. Now you say, wait a minute. No, I'm going to show you. Take your Bibles now and turn back quickly to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and look with me at verse 50. In Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here, and he says these words. Look at it. Luke chapter 12, and look with me at verse 49 and 50. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it already be kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished. Now, what do you have here? Here you have the desire of Christ to go to Gethsemane. Here you have to have this penal infliction imposed upon him, because you see, he being God is just as much interested in the maintenance of God's justice as God the Father was. Am I over your head? I hope not. But now let's look again. We find the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Go back. Go back to Matthew 26. And I want to show you one more thing about him. Let's look at him now. Here you have the origin of his sufferings. Now let's look at him in a little bit of the extent of his sufferings. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 37 down through verse 39, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And then in verse 42, he went away and again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And then in verse 44, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Now here you have, let's look at Christ at his position for just a moment at his hour. Here you see him, perfectly isolated from everybody. What are you talking about? He came into the edge of the Garden of Gethsemane and he told his disciples, he said, you sit you here while I go yonder and pray. And he went a little bit further into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he became very sorrowful and very heavy. And then he said to the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, he said, you tarry here and pray for me while I go and pray yonder. And they fell asleep. And he was only about 60 feet away. That's a stone's throw. That's all this. And then he went and he began to pray. And you see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, perfectly isolated, if I may use that term, because the door of heaven is shut against him. He cannot reach unto God, nor can he blaspheme God. Hence the anguish of his soul. Now chew on that. He couldn't turn back. He had to go forward. And are you listening? All the sufferings of Christ was not necessarily on the cross. It's right here also in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so his only resource, if I may use that term only, I think it's the best resource there is, but the resource for Christ was to pray, because in his prayer he shows his acceptance. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? 39, Oh, my Father. Now, what do you have here? Well, I'll tell you right now, you have here infinite love. Oh, my Father. Now, some of you here, you may be going, or you may go through, or you may be going now. I don't know. You might be going through, as it were, a period of depression and a period of heartache and of sorrow, and it seems like nobody can help you. I'll tell you right now, your best resource is to do what? Pray. Oh, my Father ought to be your cry. And this, what you have here, you have infinite love. And as I said before, Christ cannot reach unto God, nor can he blaspheme God. Therefore, you have the anguish of his soul. And then the resource for Christ is to pray, for in it we see set forth his acceptance. Now, what do you have here? Well, he voluntarily came to this earth. But now follow me. He willingly and looked forward with anticipation to that cross, and to that time of sorrow. The book of Hebrews tells us, he said very clearly, he's the author and finisher of our faith. He said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame thereof. And the original language means counting it as nothing. And yet, how it cost him. And you have here the Lord Jesus Christ in this prayer, and he said, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It wasn't possible. It was impossible. And beloved, he prayed. He said, nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. And what you have here You have here the reconciliation. You might say in one person, you have here the reconciliation of two great attributes of God in one person, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the two great attributes of God are, first of all, infinite love and infinite justice. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have God's infinite justice satisfied, and you have God's infinite love also paying for our sin and being extended to you and me. No wonder John 3:16 is in the Bible. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And remember now, follow me closely. On the one hand, you had justice. The justice said, kill the sinner. Pay, make sin pay. Make sin be paid for. On the other side, you had infinite love. And infinite love says, spare that sinner. There's something in that sinner that appeals to me. I want him. I don't want him to perish. That's God's love. And we find the Lord Jesus Christ reconciled the two together. Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not as I will, but as thou wilt. The observation in mind. Now let's go home. I could keep on going, but you can't take any more. Now you say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, I want to leave this with you. Remember very clearly, the Lord Jesus Christ is our perfect substitute, sacrifice, surety, Savior, and Sovereign. He's our perfect substitute. He knows exactly what sin is all about because He tasted it. In fact, He became sin for us. Then, He's our substitute because He took our place. And that's why, as we have on Sunday school, Sunday morning, when we study the book of Leviticus, if you ever catch one thing, you recognize this, that when every one of the offering, they would come with that animal, and the first thing they would do, they would lay their hands on that animal. And in the laying of their hands on that animal, it was a transfer of the sin of the guilty, transferring to the one who was absolutely innocent. And then what happened? The individual that brought the animal had to kill him, setting forth very clearly that it was our hands and it was our sin that nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to the tree. You see, the Jews even today are being blamed for the death of Christ. They're no more to be blamed for the death of Christ than you and I are. Yes, they hung him to the cross, but it was your sin and mine that put him there. And yet, are you listening? It was also part of God's great design of redemption. Oh, what a Savior we have. Then, I want to leave this with you. The Lord Jesus Christ had the anguish of soul. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you die without Christ, and you will if you don't know Him, if you die without ever knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, the anguish of soul is going to be yours for all eternity. Now, when the sinner first gets under conviction, God opens that sinner's heart, and that sinner is made to realize what a sinner he is. And I'll tell you right now, it's a traumatic experience. It is. The first thing he wants to do, he wants to get out of that situation he's in because it's so miserable. But God doesn't bring him out because it's miserable. God brings the individual down in conviction. And I'll tell you this, before God ever saves that individual is made willing by the Lord God of heaven to go to hell if it's God's will. Because when he gets there, like Brother Hale would sing this song, he said very clearly, if I died without Christ, he said, I got justice, I'd tell. I shut my mouth and I become guilty. And that's true. And the Lord Jesus Christ, here you have it, being our perfect substitute, our Savior, our sacrifice, our surety, as well as our Sovereign. Now let me leave this with you. Do you know Him? Oh, do you know Him? Think of the harmony through you and me. You see, salvation is free, but it's not cheap. It costs God everything.
And I'll tell you right now, our Lord did it so that He could save you and me by free, pure, sovereign, personal, irresistible grace. That's why God's salvation is all of God, and it's all of grace. Oh, if you don't know Him, you just don't know what you're missing. And if the Lord's speaking to your heart, whatever, sue for mercy on the basis that Christ died for sinners, and you're the sinner, and don't stop suing till the Lord God of heaven answers you, and He will. And He'll show you from His Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that, listen, what the Lord Jesus Christ did, He did for you personally. You never get over it. You don't understand it. I don't understand it yet. But I can only lift my heart to God and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for being my Redeemer.